In the Butterfields have pastored for 18 years in Everett, or 22 years, and then 18 years. Butterfields were associated with the Northwest College. Dr. Butterfield was president there, now president emeritus of the college, and now they're engaged in a traveling ministry all over the world, especially in seminars to pastors and trades, and sharing the word in lands behind the Iron Curtain as well. Now they're leaving for Europe and several months in Africa, in West Africa, and we'd like to talk them into going to East Africa, the Lord had opened the door, where we had some missionaries, right? We see some parents here this morning, with missionaries in East Africa. But it's a joy to have you with us this morning, and we just want to feel curious. Katie, there's a lady aglow with the spirit this morning. Brother Butterfield's top. We must always remember that the Word of God is
the projection of God. We can never be separated from His Word, for His Word is part of Him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God and His Word are one and the same thing. In the Old Testament, there is an expression that God put His Word above His name. So that God's Word is just more than some spiritual writings. God's Word is the projection of His nature, His will, His thought, and His purposes for mankind. The Word of God is reflected, at least in part, in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the inscripturation of the expression of God, something that has been written down concerning the thought of God. God has many thoughts far beyond what is in what has been written down. But what has been written down, inscripturated, are the chosen portions of God's Word to mankind. Now, Jesus was with His disciples for 3.5 years teaching them, yet you can read all that Jesus said in about 30 minutes. We know that whatever He said was the Word of God over 3.5 years, so there was much that Jesus said that was not inscripturated, but just those portions in that part which is for our help and guidance and understanding. As they're written down, and we call them the Scriptures. And I would like to speak to you this morning about the Scriptures. Since this is a Sunday school class, and perhaps one of the main purposes of this class is to give out the Word of God, the Scriptures, perhaps it would be in order this morning not to follow along any particular Bible lesson, but to talk about the Scriptures themselves. Paul spoke about the Scriptures to his son in the faith, Timothy, and I'm going to read to you what he said to Timothy concerning the Scriptures. In the 3rd chapter of 2 Timothy, I will read the last 2 verses of this 3rd chapter. All Scripture, starting with all Scripture, is given by inspiration. The 16th and 17th verses of the 3rd chapter. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And as we come to those last words, the words of that second verse, I am sure that this would be the goal of all of us, that we might be first, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Thank you, Jesus.
I would like to give my personal testimony to start with concerning my deep respect for the Scriptures. The Scriptures to me do not represent a casual phase of my Christian life. The Scriptures represent to me one of the greatest aspects of my Christian life, which relate me to God. Now, when I was a young boy, I went to Sunday school. My family were churchgoers, but I didn't stay with the church long after I got into my early teens, because I had never been converted. So I went out into the world, and I remained in the world, living it up, so to speak, and indulging in the sins of this world until I was 23 years of age. At that time, I had my first real confrontation with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had always been to me in my Sunday school days as one of the symbols of our religion, one of the traditional figures in our religion, which I believe him in a sort of an academic way, but I never had met him as a person. He had never come into my life. I had never experienced him as a living person, the Son of God that came to me and talked to me. But at that time, there were a number of young men in the same situation as I was in that were saved at the same time. A very unusual situation, because none of these fellows that were saved were churchgoers, but we're all out of the world, as raw sinners. But somehow or other, the word got to one of the boys, and he began to testify. I'm not going into all that this morning. Suffice to say that we gathered together on various occasions, perhaps once a week, just this crowd of young fellows. There probably was 10 or 12 of them together that had been saved. We didn't know anything about the Bible, other than the background traditions that we had in church. That is, the other fellows didn't have the church background that I had. But we discussed when we gathered together what church we would belong to, we should join. But we never could conclude which church to join, whether to join the Catholic Church or the Methodist or Baptist. We had no connections, so that there wasn't any pull in a special way. But we got to talking about the situation, and since we had no leadership, no guide, we decided together that we would take the Bible to be our guide. And so we read the Bible together whenever we met. We resolved that whatever the scriptures had to say, that would be the last word for us. That would be final. If we ever joined the church at any time, that would be a secondary situation, something supplementary to this early resolution that we had made. I would like to say that in all of these 50 years that I have been a Christian, I have never departed from that.
Hallelujah.
And in my relationship with the Assemblies of God, in the beginning, one of the things that attracted me to the Assemblies of God was a statement that is made in the statement of faith, is that the Scripture shall be the final word and authority on all of the activities and doctrines of this denomination. I thought that was pretty good. Now, I have gone to the Scriptures in my life countless times when I was in need of making a decision of some kind. And I have found that the Scriptures have provided for me an errorless guide and a faultless teacher. I have been in tremendous need in some times of my life, and I didn't know which way to go. But I found the answer in the Bible, the Word of God, the answer to me. And because that is true, I am able to stand before you this morning as a minister of the Word of God. Had I taken human counsels at times and gone the way of the counsel of mankind, I perhaps wouldn't be here today. But I took the Bible the Word of God into account in my marriage, in my family life, in my business relationships, in my relationships with my fellow man, my Christian brethren, and in my financial life, and in the ministry, and in every aspect of my life, I have looked to the Scriptures for guidance. And I would like to recommend the Scriptures to you this morning in a total sense. I know you all believe in the Scriptures, otherwise you wouldn't be here this morning. But I would like to recommend to you this morning the Scriptures as the guidance for your lives in the total sense. I have had some marvelous experiences with the Scriptures. When we first started out in ministry many years ago, The first place I ever went to preach, my wife was with me, and it was in a city of a town in Oregon. We went to this church, and we were billeted in a home of an old couple. They were in their 70s. We were young people then. We were in our 20s. And so we started a meeting in the church. And we hadn't been there many days when a discussion arose in the church as to whether we should be staying in this old couple's home or not. Because they were old and we were young and didn't seem to fit together, you know. So they thought we better stay in a home of younger people. So they recommended another family that were younger, that had small children. Well, the old folks wanted us to stay with them. And they said, no, don't leave us. You are a blessing to us. We want you to stay at our house. And so there was a contest that started going on between divided minds, see. And we were in the middle of the thing. We didn't know what to do. And so I was not very well versed in the scriptures at that time. But I said to my wife, I believe that the Word of God would settle this question for us. And so we said, yes. So I thought we would turn to where Jesus sent out his disciples. And it says that he sent them out two by two. Well, after us, my wife, we come back to pretty good. Then it said also, and when you go into a city to minister, go into one house and stay in that house and don't go from house to house.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So that was the answer. Now God knows his business, friends, before anything ever happens. If we'll follow the guide of God's word, we're on solid ground. So we announced the decision. We're going to stay with these old people, and they were very happy about it. Well, two or three days after this happened, we were walking by one morning the other house where they wanted us to go. And as we were walking by this house, we saw a man standing on the porch, packing something up on the wall. So we waited till he stepped aside so we could read it. And when he stepped aside, it says, scarlet fever, do not enter.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
And had we gone to that house, the meeting would have been at an end, but we were in quarantine then. So then, this is just one illustration. I can spend the rest of the time here giving it. It pays to go by what the Word of God says, in spite of the reservations we might have because of our own rationalizations. The Word of God stands far above human rationale. Always remember that. Let's take just a sort of a word by word study of the scripture that I have read. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now the word inspiration of God here means that God himself is the author and the source. So that when we say the scripture is inspired, we must remove it beyond the thought of inspiration as a kind of a feeling, a sensation. Inspiration is more than this. Inspiration in this sense means that God is the author here and the source of what is said in the scriptures. So it's God that is talking. And I look upon the Bible when I read it as God is talking to me. I have never yet heard the audible voice of God. I have had some strong feelings about the direction of God, which I felt through the voice of God, but I have never yet ever heard the audible voice of God. I feel like God is speaking to me through his word, so that the scriptures are helping me. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now it also says that the scriptures are profitable. Now we're all looking for profit. There isn't anybody that doesn't want profit. That's the nature of man. God put that into us. It's not wrong for man to desire possessions. God didn't say you should never have a desire for possessions, because that is inherent in man from creation. You see it in a baby when they're 6 months old, begin to reach for things and pull it for themselves. And that keeps on till they get to be an old man, always trying to pull things for themselves. And this inherent trait has just been misdirected by sin. And so Jesus recognized it. So he said, you are on treasures, don't you? Just put them where the thieves can't get it, where the moths eat it up. Have your treasures in heaven. He didn't say they don't have any. He just told where to keep them. Now, if you've got your money in the bank, you're losing every day. If you have your money in a nice savings bank, I'm not saying this as a right or wrong situation. No morality connected with it. I'm just saying that if you're getting 5%, you're losing every day because the inflation went up 11% last year. So you lost 6% of the buying power of your dollar last year. And so because this is true, men are feverishly looking for places to invest their money that will bring them profit. They're drawing money out of savings accounts and they're investing them in real estate and other investments that bring some profit. And that's all right to do. Even the Lord said to make their possessions useful, not to bury them. At any rate, all of us lack the idea of profit. Now, the profits of this world are very transitory things because we are moving, all of us are getting older, and profits in the natural realm become less and less attractive as we get older. When we near the shore, you know, things of this life do not look so great as they do when you're younger. Mm-hmm. But at any rate, the Bible says that the scriptures are profitable. And your Sunday school class that you have here on Sunday morning is one of the most profitable enterprises in your life.
Amen, amen.
That's right. A class like this that meets every Sunday for the specific purpose of studying the Word of God and knowing the Scriptures and applying them is more profitable than sitting down there one of those broker's offices or in the stock exchange watching that board and waiting for opportunities to make good investments. This is a bigger deal.
Amen, amen.
And it gives the scope of profit here. The scriptures are profitable for doctrine. Now, some people don't like doctrine. They have kind of a negative idea about doctrine. This is foolish. The whole structure of the Bible, doctrine, teaching. But I've heard expressions sometimes. I don't think by really intelligent people, but you know, sometimes you hear, well, we don't want doctrine. We just want to have a hallelujah time. Don't bother with doctrine. Well, the word doctrine is a word that is used often in the Bible. Jesus taught doctrine. Doctrine comes from a Greek word, which is didaskalia is the Greek word, and it means teaching. So if you have a hang up about doctrine, interpret it in your mind as teaching. And the scriptures are profitable for teaching. Now we all need to be taught, don't we?
Amen.
I just love, although I have been reading the Bible for many years, I just love to be in a meeting or a Sunday school class where somebody is teaching the scriptures. I really enjoy it. I feel like I have had a good meal. It does something for me. It strengthens and blesses me. Praise. So doctrine, the teaching, and I may point this up a little in this morning service. Doctrine and teaching is a very, very valuable thing in the church. Very valuable. And so the scriptures are profitable for doctrine. And as we study the Word of God and are taught by the Word of God, and I put the Bible above every other book. I don't read many books because there are not many books that help me out. I find out that if a person, in reading books, if a person is not careful, they get caught up with the inspiration of what they're reading. And I'm talking about Christian books, even charismatic books. You get caught up in the inspiration in what you're reading, and you enjoy it, and it blesses your soul. But if you're not careful, you will not be able to disassociate that which is clearly scriptural and the ideas of the man. And that's what I want to avoid, by all means. And whenever I read a book, which is not often, I'm always careful to see that what is being said here measures up to the scriptures. As soon as I see that it's not, I get disinterested right away because I don't want to incorporate anything in me which is not according to the Word of God.
Beautiful.
And I find some complete fulfillment in the Bible itself. I find complete fulfillment in the Bible, in the Word of God itself. Now, there are some folks, particularly maybe that haven't been Christians long, who will say, well, I just don't understand it too well, and I don't know what it means, and it is a little bit of an irritation when they get to struggling. What does this mean? But you just keep at it. You'll find the same thing in any academic subject. In college, we found in giving courses of study in German and in Greek, that the students say, well, I'm just not getting anywhere here. I'm just not getting anywhere. So we'd have to tell them, it'll start falling. You work at it, it'll start falling in on you for a long time. And then they begin to think and make progress. And so it is with the Word of God. Just keep at the scriptures. Read the scriptures continually. Read the scriptures every day. The first psalm in the Bible starts out, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord.
Amen.
And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He goes to bed at night thinking about what God said about something. And he gets up in the morning and somehow or other, something begins to churn on the inside. And some word comes to us for the day. Hallelujah. And then it goes on to say that he shall be like a tree. Planted. Not a tree that just grew up by itself. But planted by the rivers of water. Whose fruit shall not fail. Neither shall his leaf wither. This is prosperity, isn't it, folks?
Amen.
Prosperity doesn't always mean the money you can rattle in your pocket. This is the most transitory thing. Prosperity is when God makes us prosperous. Prosperous in character. Prosperous in the flow of life that comes into us and goes out from us. Prosperous person. Praise the Lord. The Word of God will do that for us. It will make us prosper. If the Word of God, the Scriptures are also good for reproof. Now, we have all experienced the reproof that the Scriptures give to us as we read the Scriptures. And we feel the sting, you might say, of guilt. Or a feeling, well, I'm failed here. This is reproof. It comes through the scriptures. It can even come from the preaching of the Word of God as a preacher. A reproof. I look upon this as a very valuable asset to us. They reproof. Parents do this to their children all the time. And you would be offended, I'm sure, if somebody come into your home. You would reprove your children for some activity that you didn't approve of. And they would step in and say, don't talk to your children that way. Let them grow up and do the things they want to do. They'll turn out all right. No, you would feel that reproving your children is very necessary. And we are the children of God. And God said that every one of us must be reproved by God. Read that in the book of Hebrews. For everyone who is not reproved God, he is not a son of God, but he is a bastard. Chastises the Lord, for he chastises everyone whom he receiveth. Every one of us children of God that he has received, we are all chastised. Now, chastisement doesn't mean punishment. Chastisement means correction. Chastisement means that God is helping us to be more like him, that we might become partakers of his holiness. God wants us to be like he is, just like we want our children to be like we are, if we are Christians and living after the ways of God. We want our children to follow. So God wants us to be like he is. So sometimes it's necessary for God to reprove us. We do things that isn't pleasing to God, and we need reproof. Sometimes God will use another person to do it. I hope they do it in the love of God, and not just bawling somebody out to self-satisfaction. But in the love of God, sometimes we need somebody. I've had people reprove me. Sometimes they were not ministers, and sometimes they perhaps didn't know the Bible as well as I either. But God just sent them to me to reprove me about something that they saw in me that just wasn't the way they felt that God wanted it to be. And God calls a wise man is a man that will receive reproof. A fool, the Bible says, will not receive reproof. He'll get mad. Then also the scriptures are profitable for correction. We all of us need to be corrected in our thoughts, our ideas, and many things in our life, that the direction we're going may be a direction that comes out of the integrity of our heart, and it is not in a state of intent on our part, but it's a mistake of judgment. And we all make mistakes of judgment. So there's nobody that's perfect in judgment. But the thoughts of God are as high above the thoughts of man as the heavens are high above the earth. And so we make our own judgments about things, and sometimes they may be wrong, although we intend well. And so we need this guide. We need this plummet. We need this line to make correction. One time I was there. I'm going to have to quit pretty quick here. One time I was a partner in a manufacturing business which was called Holmes. And they were manufacturing things from the plant and put together. So we gave the man a plan and told him exactly how to put this house up and how it should go. Every line. Well, he was a terrible sort of a fellow, and he knew it all. So we went out there after he had built his house, and he didn't get the foundation correct. In many ways, it was ski job to start with, and then it wasn't level, so he couldn't get any of the doors shut. it was really a mess. We wanted him to tear it down. We would have torn it down and built it for him just because we didn't want our product to look like that. But life is like that sometimes. We need the correcting. We need the squaring up influence. That's the reason that Jesus is called the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone is a stone that is planted on a corner from which measurement is made in every direction. Whether it's this way or that way,
or any direction, all directions must be made from the cornerstone. That's what makes the building square and everything measure up correctly, is when you have one point. And that point is Jesus. And the word is Jesus too. So if we always take a measure from the cornerstone, from the Word of God, we will always be in a good position and a man that is thoroughly furnished in all good works. Instruction in righteousness. Instruction is the word here that has to do with a verbal expression. And actually in the Greek it means teaching children. Instruction is teaching children. Instruction in righteousness. Now here is where we get the teaching arm of the church, where the minister or the teachers that have the teaching ministry in the church are qualified to give instruction in righteousness. And this is a very, very important thing, because it has to do more than over conduct. We think of righteousness so much as over conduct. I will not steal, or I will not lie, or I will not murder, or I will not bear false witness. And those are all over action. But righteousness and unrighteousness have always had a background. The mystery of iniquity doesn't originate with an act. Never. The mystery of iniquity always has a source someplace, and the act is just the result of that. The same with righteousness. When we become grounded in righteousness, then righteous acts and conduct are the result of that. And you get righteousness in maturity. Now, Paul complains against the Hebrew church because they were immature. He said, you're babies, and you have need of milk and not meat. And he said, when you are able to eat meat, he said, then your senses have been exercised to discern both good and evil. Now he's talking about good and evil here in its source rather than its outward conduct, which we would condemn right away. Even the unsaved would condemn murder. They know evil and good in that sense. But he's talking here about something that goes way further back. And many times, even in a church, there will things happen that will come from evil. There will be things that originate from evil that on the surface it sounds all right to the people because it has some element of goodness in it. But here is where we need maturity among God's people to discern what's back of all of this. And the Word of God brings us into this maturity. Hallelujah. That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. In other words, furniture is equipment you have in your house that is useful. You do not have furniture in your house just for furniture. You have furniture in your house to fulfill some useful purpose. And so it is, the man of God, through the use of the scriptures, the word of God, may be furnished. Did you ever meet a person in your life, a Christian person, who you felt was well furnished? I'm sure you have. But it is one of the most wonderful experiences that you can have. Now I have met politicians and great leaders all through the world. And I have known millionaires. And I have known people with certain greatness in various aspects. But to me, one of the greatest experiences is to meet a Christian that's well furnished. Well furnished in all good works. He's not radical, he's not lopsided, he is not extreme, but he seems to have a modification, a divine modification that fuses together in himself all the graces of God. Hallelujah. Wonderful experience to meet with a well-furnished man. And this all can come, Paul said to Timothy, by the faithful knowledge and use of the scriptures. Letting the scriptures. Now, just to be knowledgeable of the scriptures, that isn't enough. But some folks study the Bible so that they might get smart in the Bible. Now, you can get smart in the Bible without growing an inch spiritually. Mm-hmm. The thing for us to do is to see the Word of God and let the Word of God be applied to our life and say, yes, God, that's the truth. I'm going to walk in that. Hey. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm.